All right. If you got an outline, I think there's, I don't know if there's more outlines in the back if you need one. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 4, which is actually a good text to open to answer that question. Whoever submitted that question, excellent question. Those are the kind of questions we want and we want to interact with. So thank you for submitting it. So the question is, if our spouse is that kind of a confidant where we just share anything with them, is it okay for our conversation to drift into gossip and slander, even about our children? And you know your Bibles well enough, the obvious answer is no, but let's unpack that for a moment. There are biblical principles that guide all of our lives, including biblical speech ethics. And we see a text here in Ephesians 4 that guides us in that way that we'll look at today. If you look at Ephesians 4 and you look at verse 29, first of all, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up and fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we're to use words that build up and not tear down. I'll talk about that. And then look at verse 31, I believe it is. Yeah, 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So those are biblical speech ethics that we have there in Scripture. We use words that God commends, and those are words that build up and not tear down. So for Jill and I, we want to be very vulnerable with one another. I want her to share our frustrations, but we have some guidelines. One is the area of gossip and slander. That if we feel like we're beginning to drift into gossip and slander, and we have at times, if we do that, we've got to throw the flag on the field. One of us has to say, I think we're drifting into gossip and slander. I think that was gossip. And we'll just stop the conversation and confess that to God and ask for his forgiveness and look to repent in that moment. That's very important because God is listening to our conversation, and he tells us not to do that. The second area that we found really helpful is that we realize with certain issues, or maybe even with certain people, as we talk about it, we can tempt each other to self-righteousness. And the conversation actually begins to bend towards that sin and doesn't honor God. And so, again, we've got to stop. One of us stops one another. We've both stopped each other before. I think we've got to stop right now. And I think we're being self-righteous towards this person. And, again, we need to confess that to God. We might even say, let's take a break. Let's not talk about it. Let's just pray. And then maybe later today or tomorrow, let's revisit it with an understanding that our hearts need to be humble and have a loving disposition towards whoever is involved in the conversation. Anything you would add to that, love? All right. So anything you would add, Dave? Okay. All right. A couple of things before we look at this. All right, Janet, you came up to me and said you and your husband have a phrase. Jeff, all right, so give the phrase, Janet.
Oh, no.
Yeah.
I don't know which one of us started this. We've been saying this our whole married lives. Love of my life, joy of my existence, sit on my rear. Which is, I love you, I love you, and sometimes you're a pain in the butt.
Yeah, so if you, let me repeat that. So joy,
love,
say,
of life,
love of my life,
joy of my existence,
sit on my rear?
Zit.
Oh. Zit on my rear. Z. Even better than sit. Zit on my rear. So I love you, I love you, I love you, and sometimes you're a pain in the butt. All right, so. Those stir joy and delight with Janet and Jeff.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Yeah, I don't know. That list just got, whoever's was going to do it, maybe they're out now after hearing all of that, yeah. One other thing Dave mentioned, I'm so glad, it's just good. I mean, you know Dave, he's a good pastor, he's a good leader. Just to follow up on a comment I made about, and I sort of references, you know, I've mentioned Hawaii a lot. That's a lot of money. In fact, I had one guy come up to me at the break and said, his wife's been saying for years, we got to go to Hawaii. And, you know, she's elbowing them during what I'm talking. So I might create some counseling issues for Dave and the guys here after that. But the one thing I'd want you to know, Jill and I have some very rich memories in our first year of marriage. So we were young when we got married. I mean, look at us now. You probably think we were 12 years old when we got married. No, I'm joking. We got married between my junior and senior year of college. And we lived in married student housing. This is how we succinctly describe who we are and where we were at the time. We were young, poor, and stupid, but very much in love. Young, poor, stupid, very much in love. So we didn't have any money. And the one memory we still talk about is that there in West Lafayette, Indiana, where the Purdue campus is, there is a pizza place there. Do you remember the name? I can see this. Bruno's. Bruno's Pizza. And on Monday nights, you could get a large cheese pizza for $5, for $5. We could afford that. And man, that was quite a feast when we were able to do that. So because we were eating hamburger helper the rest of the time in a lot of ways. So it's a wonderful delight. In other words, the point is you don't have to have this huge budget or financial outlay to enjoy building memories and to stir delight and joy in marriage. Okay, Dave asked me to speak on, again, I do everything Dave tells me. He asked me to speak on, the title he gave me was, I want you to speak on keeping short accounts. And I think that is just wonderful pastoral leadership on his part. He's been in pastoral ministry, and all the other pastors that are a part of your pastoral team have been in ministry long enough that if you keep accounts, long accounts, to spin it the other way, they've seen marriages begin to fracture and fall apart. And so I'm so glad that he wants to address this. Think of this session this way. This session is preventative medicine for your marriage. It's preventative message for your marriage by providing biblical truth that I think will strengthen the health of your marriage. So my title is Keep No Record of Wrongs. Subtitle, you saw it a moment ago, put away all bitterness. So Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32. Now keep in mind, as I said last night, gospel indicative, first three chapters, what Christ has done for us, and in light of what Christ has accomplished for us, this is how the gospel gets worked out in our lives. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In our health conscious culture, we are frequently bombarded with things that we need to stop doing and things we need to start doing to pursue a healthy lifestyle. As you know, there's a whole arm of the medical world called preventative medicine that exists to tell us stop doing these things and start doing these things to pursue a healthy lifestyle. So stop being sedentary and exercise more often. Put away the bag of Cool Ranch Doritos. Yeah, and eat that bowl of broccoli with a smile on your face. Drink less soda and drink more water. Stop avoiding the doctor and get your annual physical exam. Get the colonoscopy. Get the breast cancer screening exam. And now one of the newer things, I think, that's come out recently is this whole thing about supplements. That's really the rage right now, right? Supplements. In fact, David Beckham, if you know David Beckham, a big soccer star, mostly in England, but in Europe and then here in the United States, he has the IM8, his supplements, that have 92 ingredients in one of those little capsules, 92 ingredients, and it replaces 16 essential supplements that we need to be healthy. Now, when I read that, I don't know about you and I didn't know there were 16 essential supplements that I needed to remain healthy. Is that even true? But I guess I should be taking those. The point is, there are things that we need to put away and stop doing, and things that we need to start doing to maintain a healthy lifestyle as a means of pursuing preventative medicine. I think that's what we find here in Ephesians 4. There are things that we need to put away, and certain things we need to do, or to use language earlier in Ephesians 4, to put on to pursue a healthy marriage. And we find it here in Ephesians 4. We are to put away certain things. And what I want you to know before we dive into the text, note the flow of this letter. It's very important. He tells us, he gives us a mandate, God does, in verse 31, to put away all bitterness. He wants that put away before we begin to have this conversation about marriage. So it seems to me, in God's good sovereignty, he says, put that off, put that away, put some things on, and now let's talk about a healthy marriage. So just know the flow of the text. It just, as I read something, observe that. It's just amazing how God has written his word, isn't it? I think. So this admonition here in verse 31 to put away all bitterness, it is preventative medicine for the health of your marriage. Bitterness can take root in the heart, as you well know. It holds on to past hurts and offenses or ways that your sin has sinned against you, and a record of wrongs is kept. You list all those ways. You've got them right here in a mental list, and you pull that out at the most opportune time to hold it over your spouse's head. In marriage, bitterness keeps a scorecard, can keep a scorecard. An unhealthy marriage can keep a scorecard of all the wrongs that your spouse has done. People who wrestle with bitterness, or people who don't, occasionally are bitter, can hold grudges for years. Seemingly nothing can be done to change that your spouse can do to change your mind. And you hold a long-standing grudge against them. Bitterness, including keeping records of wrongs, is actually ungodly. It's ungodly because it's not like God himself. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. We sang this earlier, part of this psalm. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. And then this, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our God is not a bitter God. He's not a bitter God because in all the ways that we have sinned against him, he takes those transgressions and he throws them. He deals with them by the blood of Christ as far as the east is from the west, and they are remembered no more. That's why keeping a record of wrongs is ungodly, because it's not like the character of God, who has a steadfast love for us. To have healthy marriages, you and I must put away all bitterness. We must tear up the record of wrongs that we hold against our spouse. So, how do we do that? How do we put away bitterness and we tear up that record of wrongs? I've got five ways. First of all, first way, speak the truth in love. Now, putting all bitterness away and keeping records of wrongs, tearing that up. It doesn't mean that you just don't talk about the issues and you just suppress them, because that's not going to work. You know that. It doesn't mean that. Rather, as the text says in verse 25, we are to speak the truth. And if we don't talk about the issues that are causing bitterness, verse 25 says you're actually being false to one another. You're creating falsehood in your marriage. Not talking about the ways that your spouse has sinned against you is a burden that God has not created you to carry. He carries those burdens, not you. And so you have to unburden yourself in a godly conversation to speak about ways that your spouse may have sinned against you. And according to Ephesians 4:15, I mentioned this last night, when you speak that truth, you speak it in love. And you speak it in love for a reason. Look at Ephesians 4:15. I put that verse in your outline. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up into every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. So love and truth speaking is important because it captures motive. It captures your heart motive for having a truthful and maybe hard conversation. A spouse speaks truth to the other spouse, not to get what they want from them, but so that that spouse will grow in Christ and become more like Christ. That's the motive. It's a redemptive aim. Speaking truth in love has redemptive motivation. Again, the aim isn't that your spouse would change so that you'll stop being bitter or resentful. Rather, your spouse will change because they'll become more like Christ. And if they become more like Christ, then you've got to deal with your bitterness and your anger. The more your spouse becomes more like Christ, the harder it is for you to hold grudges against them. It was just about 5 weeks ago. There was a man who had attended our church a long time ago, several years ago, hadn't seen in a while. He kept calling me, and finally I took his phone call, or I called him back, actually. And he had left me a voicemail, and he said, his name is John, he said, I really want to meet with you, Mark. I need help, and people have directed me to you. My wife and I, we've been married for 46 years, and we've just had a difficult marriage. And I met with him. He just said that for a number of years, they just held these grudges towards one another, this bitterness towards one another. And the marriage just sort of deteriorated. It just got unhealthy. And they wouldn't talk about it. They just wouldn't talk about it. And he was calling me because they had separated. He had moved out. He had met a woman at the tennis court. He was now living with her. And he's like, I'm confused. I don't know what to do. I'm like, I'm not surprised you're confused. Your sin is confusing you, brother. If you want me to help you, here's what you have to do. You have to end this relationship with this woman. You need to move out of her place. I don't want you to go back home. I want you to find somewhere else to live because we've got work to do. And if your wife is willing, you're willing, I want to meet with you first individually, maybe a few times, and then we'll meet together. And maybe the grace of God will work and the gospel will be applied in your life that you can keep your marriage. That's the clarity he needed. Unspoken conversations. They didn't speak truth to one another in love. They let it build up for years. They kept a record of wrongs, and now their marriage is on the brink of divorce. They're there because, again, they held on to these record of wrongs. They pulled them out at opportune times and used that record against one another, and that was the only conversation they had. They never spoke the truth in love. Love is also important in understanding this topic because love in truth-telling not only has a redemptive aim. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs in the NIV. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says in the NIV version, love keeps no record of wrongs. Because it's God's love who cast your transgressions as far as east is from the west because of the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so we are to speak truth in love to one another as a way to put off all bitterness. And those are hard conversations, and you may need help with those, but you have to have them, or you don't deal with the record of wrongs. Number two, second way, use words that give grace. So when you do have a conversation about whatever may be causing bitterness, the motive in truth telling is not only clear in the text, that it's redemptive in nature, your motive becomes obvious based on the words that you use. So look again at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk, he didn't say let some corrupting talk, it's absolute, let no. Which is why Jill and I have this rule that if we do begin to gossip and slander in those conversations I met earlier, we got to stop. God says no. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. Note the contrast in the verse there in 29. Corrupting talk is contrasted with talk that builds up, which means that corrupting talk tears down, and words that give grace, they build up. We are not to use words with our spouse that tear them down, but words that build them up and give grace. Now, I'm saying that they may be truthful words, they may be direct words, but they're delivered with grace. They're delivered graciously. Paul has already reminded us in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, by grace you have been saved. So before you have this maybe difficult conversation, you must begin with the gospel. You must remember of who you were before Christ and who you are now in Christ. And the only way that you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life is by the grace of God. As it says in Ephesians 2, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We couldn't bring ourselves alive. But God, in his great mercy, he saves us. And that is the grace that Paul is referring to. By grace you have been saved, so that in the coming ages, he, meaning God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We are to use words that give grace because they are godlike, because they are Christ-like. They are marked by kindness and patience and tender-heartedness. That's what we see there in verse 32. They build up, because even though the conversation may be difficult, your spouse knows they care about my soul and they care about our marriage. And so I'm ready to engage this hard conversation. Gary and Betsy Ricucci, in their marriage book, Love That Lasts, says this: gentle talk comes from the person who is speaking not because of what he or she wants from you, but what he or she wants for you. What they want is for you to become more like Christ. And hopefully in the conversation, you become more like Christ. Gracious, clear, loving speech gives grace, which is important in putting bitterness away. Because if we don't, Hebrews is very clear on this issue. This is a verse that strikes the fear of God in me. Hebrews 12, verse 15, it's in your outline. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. So you're speaking words that give grace, right, in Ephesians? Whoever wrote Hebrews, we can debate about that. Whoever wrote Hebrews, he's saying, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Here's why: that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. As I got to that point, convicted, remember a conversation that Jill and I had. She was with me. We were serving a church. I don't remember what city this was in. You might remember. But we were there over a weekend. It was Sunday morning. I was doing sermon prep. We were in a hotel room, and Jill was getting ready. And I said, hey, love, I've got this thought, this thought I want to share in the introduction that I'm going to share with the church. But I think I just want to run it by you. So here's what I told her what I planned to say. And when I got done, she said, you can't say that. And so I began to argue for why. I think I can say that. Here's all the reasons why. And she began to give me all the reasons why I shouldn't say that. And she said, Mark, you can't say that. And so I did listen to her. And I'm so glad that I did, because I would have potentially used words that didn't give grace, that could have caused somebody to be resentful. And as the text says in Hebrews, it could have defiled many. See, that's where her speaking the truth to me in love, very, very directly, but very in love, is important, because we need to give words that give grace so that no root of bitterness grows up in our hearts. See, when you speak the truth in love, communicating in a kind and patient, clear, loving, gracious way, you give grace, and that grace, here's what that grace is. It's like a weed killer that kills the root of bitterness that can pop up, as Hebrews says, in our souls. Third way, we keep no record of wrongs. Number three, deal with anger quickly. Look at verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Sobering words, and saying, be angry and do not sin. What Paul's actually quoting there is Psalm 4, verse 4, is what he's doing. And so it's important to understand the context of Psalm 4 to understand Ephesians 4, Psalm 4, 4 in understanding Ephesians 4. So in Psalm 4, David is being falsely accused. Nothing about him being said is true, and it's demeaning towards him. He's being falsely accused, and even though he knows he is innocent, this is what God says to David in that moment in Psalm 4, verse 4. Be angry and do not sin. And then he says this, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Seems like God's saying to David, yes, you're being falsely accused. Your anger might be justified, but here's what I want you to do. Ponder your own heart. Ponder your own heart. You see, there is a righteous anger, but we can be quick to think that our anger is righteous. Because in the moment we think we're being sinned against, and maybe you very well are. And so you might think, I've got a righteous anger. I'm okay being angry. But God says, hey, don't be too quick there. Don't be too quick. Maybe it is righteous anger, but before you claim that, look at your own heart and ponder what is going on in your own heart. Psalm 4 is important in understanding Ephesians 4. We love these first six words here in verse 26 because they leave room for us to have righteous anger. We like that because we have this tendency to think that our anger is righteous and everybody else isn't, right? We can go that way. I'm justified in this one. I don't know what your problem is, but I know it's not righteous anger. That's why we like those words. And our tendency is countered with the words in verse 31. If our anger, it says, has any hint of bitterness, any hint of wrath, any hint of malice, any hint of injured pride, I would add that, then most likely your anger is not righteous. And most likely it is sinful. And we must deal with that quickly. We must deal with our anger quickly before the sun goes down. So God kind of puts a time limit on it, right? Don't let that linger, because if you do, you open the door to Satan himself. You give him an opportunity to stir things up between you and your spouse. Jill and I are not bitter, resentful people. That's not a common temptation, but it can be a temptation. I remember a specific time, I don't know why, I'll just never forget this. We were in Pittsburgh, actually. We had planted a church, and I don't remember what our conflict was over, but I was bitter towards Jill. And I tried to repent from it. I was confessing it to the Lord. And I just saw in my heart, I'm still resentful and bitter towards her, Lord. I don't know what to do. I opened it up in fellowship. I shared it with my community group. And I just realized a couple of things. I realized that I'm holding on to it because I was more convinced of how Jill had sinned against me and how that affected me rather than being convinced my anger. So what the thing about bitterness is you can feel very justified in it. Because a lot of times in bitterness, your spouse has sinned against you. And that's why Psalm 4 is so helpful. Ponder your heart. Because if you're holding on to it because you want justice, that's not redemptive in nature. It doesn't help them become like Christ. So I had to understand bitterness a little bit deeper in my heart. But here's the other thing I'll never forget. I was sitting in our family room there in our house in Pittsburgh, and I just said, Lord, I have tried to repent. I can't. I need the Holy Spirit to do a deep work conviction I can't bring about on my own. And I waited on the Lord. And God was so kind to convict me at a level of my bitterness towards Jill that I had not experienced before. And I wept before the Lord. I was partly grateful and then partly just ashamed of my sin. Grateful for the convicting work of the Spirit. Went to Jill and was able to confess it genuinely and to ask for her forgiveness. And at that moment, it didn't grip me. It didn't hold me anymore. The root was starting to grow, but it began to die by the grace of God. See, if we harbor anger and don't deal with our anger, we give opportunity to the devil, and he will exploit your anger, and he is ready to exploit your bitterness. Satan is our enemy, and he is one enemy in your marriage. I think your sin is your greatest enemy. My sin in my marriage is my greatest enemy. But right there, we've got Satan, right? And he's going to exploit any holding on to anger and bitterness, and he's going to use it to wreck our marriage. And he wants to use it to wreck your marriage as well. God says, deal with your anger quickly and repent and receive the forgiveness that you have in Christ Jesus. Fourth way, overlook an offense. One of the ways that we deal with anger and put away all bitterness is by overlooking offense. I'm going to draw from the wisdom literature now. We're going to depart from Ephesians 4 for a moment. Proverbs 19, verse 11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. It is good sense. It is common sense. It is street smart sense to be slow to anger, to be patient with your spouse in the heat of the moment, and not seek revenge. It is good sense also because in the midst of the fray, you've got to keep the bigger picture in mind with the perspective that God might be calling you to overlook this offense. Listen to what Bruce Waltke says in his commentary on Proverbs. He says, although the proverb does not specify whether the offense is against the prudent person himself or others, one should probably assume that the offended overlooks all sorts of irritating, offensive violations of his rights. All sorts. That's encompassing and convicting. Overlooking an offense, also according to the wisdom literature, is actually an expression of love. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over offenses. Now, you need some discernment in knowing when to overlook an offense and when to talk about one. You need help from God. I'm not saying overlook them all, because that won't be speaking the truth in love. In fact, that could just tempt you to more bitterness. But there are times when you thought, I think for the good of my marriage. I'm just gonna overlook this as an expression of love. Not even bring it up. Now, if it lingers and it's causing bitterness, then you've got to talk about it. So you need discernment, the discernment that comes from God. As it says in Hebrews chapter 5 or 6, that kind of discernment comes with practice. See, you've got to practice discernment. But I do want to keep the category before you of overlooking an offense. Here's why. Overlooking an offense is not only an act of love, I believe it can help you to put bitterness away, and it can strengthen the health of your marriage. N.D. White says this: by simply ignoring the unkind act or the insulting word, he brings the evil thing to an end. It dies and leaves no seed. This consideration gives dignity and worth inestimable to the feeble efforts of the most insignificant of us to make love the controlling principle in our daily lives. Resentment leaves a seed from which bitterness springs and grows into bitterness. Love that ignores an unkind act or an insulting word brings the thing to an end, and it dies. No seed is left, and bitterness can't grow from that. Put away bitterness in your marriage, resentment, by at times overlooking an offense. Fifth and last way, forgive one another. We put away bitterness and we keep no record of wrongs, partly by forgiving one another. Look at verses 31 and 32 again. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, let it all be put away from you. Those things are not like God, along with all malice. Now, there's a contrast here. Rather, this is kind of the put away. These are the put-ons. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So one of the ways we put away all bitterness and wrath and anger is by being kind to our spouse, being tender-hearted when we have some of those difficult conversations, and forgiving one another. The text assumes that forgiveness has been asked for and that forgiveness has been extended. Those things I just mentioned, kindness and tenderheartedness and forgiveness, those are things that we do because they reflect God Himself. Those are the ways that He relates to us because He freely forgives us in Christ, as the text reminds us. Let's go back to Ephesians 1. Keep the indicative in mind as we look at this imperative. Ephesians 1, verses 7, first part of verse 8 says, in Him we have redemption through His blood. What does that mean? The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. See, we have moments in our lives to be godlike where we lavish our spouse with grace, the grace of God. We are gracious towards them and we readily and quickly forgive them. Brothers and sisters, forgiveness, and I mean true biblical forgiveness, is a powerful thing. It is a powerful thing. There's nothing like it, I don't think, in putting away bitterness and any record of wrongs. I say that because I've had that experience in my own life. When I was in high school, my parents were divorced after 18 years. I was about 16 years of age, two younger sisters. What had happened is my mom committed adultery. She ran off with that man. We stayed with my dad, and she just disappeared. We didn't know where she was for 7 years. Had no interaction, no contact with her. And I was angry at her. I wasn't just angry at her. Over the years, I became very bitter towards her because of what she did to our family and what she had done to my life and what she had done to my sister's life, who I was protective of. And I carried that for years. And about age 19, I came to Christ. And I just realized that I read this text, I can't live like that. That's not a gospel life. And so I called her, and in my own strength, I tried to reconcile with her. And because I tried to do it my own strength, it didn't go well. We had a poor conversation. Now, fast forward about another decade, probably. We are at Covenant Fellowship now in the Philadelphia area. It was a Sunday morning, and Dave Harvey was our senior pastor at the time, was preaching. I don't remember what the topic was, but I was convicted. And there was a time of ministry afterwards and came forward, and so I went up and just was asking for prayer. Before anybody prayed for me, I was just engaging God. I was just confessing this bitterness that I had towards my mom, this anger. And God said to me, Mark, I want you to write her a letter. Here was my response. I'm not writing her a letter. And so I continued to pray, and the Lord just said a second time, Mark, I want you to write her a letter. So I'm not writing her a letter. It amazes me how patient God is with me. And so a third time, the Lord said, I want you to write her a letter. I said, okay, all right, I'll write her a letter. It's about several months later. I was working for a pharmaceutical company at the time before I was in ministry. I'm flying back to Philadelphia from a business trip. And the Lord said, well, hey, what about that letter, bud? So I got a piece of paper and began to write, and the words weren't coming. I'd wadded up, I don't know, two or three pieces of paper. I said, Lord, if you want me to write this, you've got to help me. The Spirit of God's got to fill me and help me to write the words that you want me to write. And so I picked up my pen, and I began to write words I never thought I would write. I said, Mom, I'm writing you to ask for your forgiveness. I have been angry. I've sinned against you by being angry and bitter and resentful to you for years, and that is wrong. It's sin. It's sin towards God. It's sin towards you, and I'm writing to ask if you would forgive me. Now, my mom really wasn't involved in our lives. The next paragraph, I just kind of gave her an update on our kids. I mean, she knew we had kids, but she didn't know anything about them, and told her I loved her, and I got off that plane, I dropped that letter in the mailbox, not even thinking about the time of year it was, and it arrived at her home the day before Mother's Day. That wasn't my plan, that was God's plan. She opened it up and she read the letter, and she immediately picked up the phone and called me. And she said, Mark, I forgive you, but I'm calling to ask for your forgiveness. And she talks about all the things that she had done wrong. And we forgave one another. A couple months later, she was in our home with her now third husband, who was a godly man. And my mom and I went on long walks together. We caught up on years that we had missed. And I still relate to her today. And we love one another. I could not have done any of that in my own strength. That requires gospel power. But that's the kind of power forgiveness has. And it helps you to put away all bitterness. Forgiveness is powerful for many reasons, but one of the things it does for you is it frees you from the tyranny of bitterness, from the prison cell of bitterness. Corrie Ten Boom says this: forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness. You know Corrie Ten Boom's story. She had reason to be bitter. She learned the power of forgiveness. It had set her free from the chains of bitterness as forgiveness had set me free. And that forgiveness I only had because of how God, as it says, in Christ, had forgiven me. Forgiveness is powerful because By it, we put away bitterness and we break the chains that hold us. Forgiveness is powerful because it casts your spouse's sin as far as from the east as from the west, and it's wiped from any record of wrongs that you might keep. Gone forever. Putting away bitterness and keeping no record of wrongs is preventive medicine for your marriage. It is. It's hard. It's not easy. Maybe you can relate to me. I couldn't put away bitterness in my own strength. Never will. I need the help of God. I need the Spirit's conviction. I need God to speak truth to me as He did. But He does that not just for me, but for you. And so if there is any lingering resentment, unresolved conflict that kind of continues, God's brought you here this weekend to set you free from the shackles of that, as Corrie Ten Boom says, and to strengthen the health of your marriage. Let's pray. Lord, I am overwhelmed by the forgiveness that we are all overwhelmed by the forgiveness that we have from you in Christ Jesus. Because he paid the ultimate sacrifice. He shed his blood for that bitterness that I held against Jill, for that bitterness that I held against my mom, and anyone here that is holding a grudge or there's resentment or this lingering unresolved conflict, you died for those sins. Not some of them, not just for some in the room, everyone and all of those sins. You have washed all of our sins away. And so I pray for the convicting work of the Spirit that gets down real deep, because bitternesses can be deep. And I pray that you would grant the gift of conviction, that there would be godly repentance, that there would be forgiveness asked for and extended, that reconciliation, first of all, would happen with you, but then reconciliation between husband and wife, and that you would restore what Satan is trying to erode away, Lord. Where there is any cracked door for Satan to get in there, close that, Lord, we pray. And I pray that you would strengthen marriages by having conversations, maybe even today or tomorrow, that set people free from the shackles of bitterness, Lord. I pray that you would erase every record of wrongs that any of us might be keeping, knowing that you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And may you do this work in a way that it's clear that it's your work. May it be done in such a way that as reconciliation occurs, it's your work, and you get all the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.